I want to read this morning Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword in the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. It's Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray. Father, part of this passage is very familiar to us, and I pray that you would bless us to rejoice in it. But I pray that you would also this morning expand our understanding, and Father, that we could revel in the full revelation of what you have made about the birth of Christ. So Lord, we're here now, and we ask you by your Spirit to help us as we read and preach and hear and meditate. Lord, may your word not fall to the ground, but may it accomplish that for which you have sent it. And we pray that you would work within our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our series is based on Acts chapter 3, verse 24, where Peter said that Samuel and all the prophets that prophesied after him spoke about the days during which Peter lived, about these days, as Peter would say. For us, it would be those days because it's a time that's past. Now, the results of those days during which Peter lived remain to this very day, and we are connected to the things that happened during the time that Peter lived in a very real and meaningful way. And we've looked so far at several of the prophets, more or less in chronological order, to demonstrate how they did indeed speak of the days during which Peter lived. We've looked at Moses, Miriam, Samuel, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, and most recently Hosea. And for those of you that are keeping track of what I originally promised in Hosea, yes, there was one renewal passage in Hosea that we didn't cover, but I felt like we'd spent enough time in the prophet that prophesied, the last prophet, the deathbed prophet to Israel, and thought that we should move on. So we're moving on to Micah, who prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom, roughly between the years 735 to 700 B.C. Micah is roughly the same time frame as Isaiah. So Micah prophesied during the time that the northern kingdom actually fell to the Assyrians. So while Hosea was the deathbed prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel, Micah was prophesying in the southern kingdom, and his prophecy spanned the actual fall of the northern kingdom. During his ministry as a prophet, the southern kingdom almost fell, but God spared that kingdom. Now, like all of the prophets that we have seen so far, we see in Micah a message that alternates between warnings for the near term and promises of hope for the future. For instance, in Micah chapter 4, in verse 3, there's a prophecy that someone was going to come, and he would be the judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And there are many, many passages in Micah that speak of the impending doom of the southern kingdom. It too would fall. And we know that there are direct messianic passages in Micah, such as Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that we're going to deal with this morning, and Micah chapter 7, verse 6, which prophesies about a time when the son would dishonor the father, the daughter would rise up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, the man's enemies would be those of his own house. These passages, we know, refer to the time that Peter ministered because they're quoted in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem is quoted twice. Once in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, you remember that story, how that the wise men came asking where he was that was the king of Israel. This greatly perturbed the ruler Herod, and he attempted to trick the wise men into revealing his whereabouts, the Messiah's whereabouts. Herod gathered the chief priests and the scribes to him and demanded of them, where will the Messiah be born? And they said, well, it's written in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, they didn't give the chapter and verse reference, but they said it's written in the prophets that he would be born in Bethlehem. And you know the story. The wise men went down to Bethlehem. They found the Christ. They found Jesus. They were warned of an angel, and they did not go back to Herod. And that led to the slaughter of the innocents, that all the children 3 years old, all the male children 3 years old and younger, were slaughtered by Herod in an attempt to destroy the Messiah, the King of the Jews. There was another instance where this passage was quoted in John chapter 7 and verse 42. This is the last great day of the feast. Jesus stands up and prophesies that there was water available, healing water. And he invited the men and women at that wedding to come and taste of this. And there was a division among the people, and some people said, who is this? Surely this guy, this man is the Messiah. And there was confusion there about whether Jesus really was or not the Messiah. And some of them said, well, don't you know your prophecy? Haven't you read the prophets? They don't say that the Messiah is going to come from Galilee. They say that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem, having reference to this passage before us this morning. So they misunderstood what the prophet actually was saying, and I don't know if they'd forgotten that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but they did not understand how it could be that he could come from Galilee and yet be the one of whom the prophet spoke in Micah chapter 5. This passage, Micah chapter 5, and especially the first six verses, are pivotal in our understanding of history. This is not simply a little story about where Jesus would be born that we can turn to in Luke chapter 2 and read at Christmas time. This is actually a very much a watershed of history. There are things associated with the coming of Christ, him being born in Bethlehem, that Micah talks about that define the two parts of history. And we're so accustomed to thinking about that that we sometimes just take it for granted. We think about the time after Christ's birth, and we think about the time before Christ's birth. But this is profound. This is an absolute bedrock fact of history and of our existence. So I want us to see that this prophecy in Micah that Peter would say refers to the things that were happening during his day. I want us to see how that this passage in the birth of Christ initiated the transformation of the world. And I want us to think about this passage this way. Now, there's something that I think we really, really need to guard against, and that is proof texting. Yes, the prophets furnished passages that the apostles could quote. And so they would quote a verse like this. But I want to submit something to you. When they quoted a verse or a passage, they were not just ripping it out of its context and saying, see, this proves my point. They understood the context in which that verse or that passage was found. And they were interpreting the passage in harmony, or the proof text that they would quote, they would quote that in harmony with the passage around it. And it's important for us to understand that in this passage. Yes, verse 2 tells us the location of where the Messiah would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. But that fact is just one of the facts in this passage that we need to understand. And in keeping with the transformational nature of the events that Peter was talking about in Acts 3:24, and in keeping in harmony with the idea that the birth of Christ was a transformational event for the world, I want us to look at some things that this passage talks about that were done in preparation for the birth of Christ. And I want us to look at six things that this passage talks about in preparation for the birth of Christ. Then I want us to look at just three things that resulted from the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. So let's begin with the things that Micah said would come in association with and prepare for the birth of the Messiah. Chapter 5 of Micah, verse 1. First thing is this. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. All right, now what in the world is this talking about? Well, there's debate that perhaps Micah was talking about the Babylonians that were about to come within a few years and gather themselves together against Jerusalem where Micah prophesied. But Micah, I would submit, Micah had already prophesied about the coming of the Babylonians. And I believe and am persuaded that he is now looking beyond that. He's looking beyond the captivity of Babylon and the return of Israel to Jerusalem, and he's looking to a time when there would be another siege of Jerusalem. And so this, as it were, is actually a prayer found in the mouth of God's people. Wow. You mean Micah, you're prophesying and you're putting it in the mouth of Israel to pray, let yourselves be gathered together, let the troops be gathered together, O daughter of troops. You're speaking prophetically. The people of God, Israel, was speaking prophetically to the Roman armies and saying, O Roman armies, you troops, gather yourselves together around us. Lay siege to us. Do your work that was appointed by God to do. Now, why in the world would Israel desire such a thing to happen? Well, I doubt that there were very many actual people in Israel that actually prayed this. But this is an ideal picture of Israel. And ideally, Israel should have known that it was only through her travail, it was only through her birth pangs, it was only through the time of Jacob's trouble that the kingdom of heaven would be established. And so she's saying, as an ideal representation, in effect, she's saying, God, whatever it takes for you to establish your kingdom on earth, let it be. If that involves the raising up of a Roman Empire, if it involves the invention by the Romans of crucifixion, if it involves the Roman king persecuting us and killing our infants, if it involves smiting by the Roman armies the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if it involves the ultimate leveling of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, let it be. Let the troops be gathered together. Let the daughter of troops come and lay siege against us. Now, immediately, we're faced with the idea that all of these events were one of one fabric. Look what's happening here. We know that Jesus was born approximately 70 years before the siege of Jerusalem. And so this prophecy is intertwining. It's not just straight chronological order. It's intertwining these events. The daughter of troops would come approximately 70 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But all of these things would occur during Peter's day, during the last days of the Mosaic Age. And so they must all come to pass in order for the kingdom of heaven to become ours. And so, as it were, in preparation for the kingdom of God to come and the Messiah's kingdom to be established, the people of God pray, as it were, for this gathering of the troops and the siege against Jerusalem. Secondly, there is the fact that these troops would smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Not only would they come and lay siege to Jerusalem, but secondly, they would actually smite this one that was to come, the judge of Israel. We can see how this happened throughout the course of New Testament history. We just mentioned Herod. Herod was out to destroy the king of the Jews, the judge of Israel. And so when he heard that he would be born, he immediately took the steps he thought were necessary to destroy this one. Well, ultimately, we know that they not only attempted to kill him at his birth, but they attempted to kill him at various points during his life. And finally, they actually smote him, and we know that they smote him with rods, they whipped him, and they lacerated his back, and they did all of these things. They literally smote the cheek of the judge of Israel. And so Micah is setting this birth of Christ and the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, in the context that it would involve the siege of Jerusalem, and it would also involve the persecution by the Romans of this one who would be the judge of Israel. The third thing that we might say were the preparation for the Messiah's kingdom The third thing that's here is the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem. But thou, verse 2, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, I had thought, in thinking about how to preach from this verse, I had thought about talking about how God loves to do great things with little means. Bethlehem Ephratah, small among the nations, and yet she produces the great king. And that was an inviting theme. But I want to just, you know, not go that way. I want us to think about the coming of Christ in this scenario of preparation for what's going to follow. We'll see that in a minute. But Bethlehem means what? Who knows what Bethlehem means? House of bread. And Jesus is the what from heaven? Bread of heaven. He is the answer. He is the fulfillment of the manna that was given by God in the wilderness during that transitional period. Jesus comes to be the bread from heaven, and he was the fulfillment of the manna. And so he comes to be born in the house of bread. Now look for the fourth thing at what is said right after that. Not only is he to come forth from Bethlehem, but where does he come to? Look at what he says. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Unto God. Unto the Heavenly Father. Jesus was destined to ascend to the right hand of God, where his rightful place would be. Now, let me ask you this. Isn't there another prophecy where Jesus is said to be brought unto the people? Yes. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So there is a very real sense in which Jesus comes to the people of God. He has come to us. But I want you to turn also to Daniel chapter 7. Just a moment. Daniel chapter 7. Because Jesus came first to us. He came first to the people of God on earth. But I want you to see that ultimately his destination was not just to come to Bethlehem. It was not just to go to the cross in Jerusalem. This prophecy says that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born, to come forth unto God. And look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now here's what I want us to say out of this now. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born during a time of upheaval. He was born during a time when there would be a siege. He was born in order that the Romans would smite him and persecute him. He was born in the house of bread. But his ultimate destination, the reason he would be born, is that he might ascend to the throne of God. This next Christmas season, when we see nativity scenes, and we see Jesus born, We see him depicted as born in a manger. Don't stop there. Remember that he was born to be smitten, but he was ultimately born in order that he could come to God. And that is where he is today. And that is where he is seated today. And that, my friends, is what God brought him forth to be. And he brought him forth to go there in order that he could mediate between God and us this very hour and this very moment. That we could live our lives before God, knowing that he has come forth unto the Father. Now let's make a fifth point about this. Jesus was born in order that he might fulfill all of these things. But was this the beginning of Jesus? Look with me what he says in Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I love it. Hallelujah. Man of sorrows, yes. Lord of glory, forever and ever, eternally begotten Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Amen. He didn't just become Jesus. He did not just become the Lord, the Son. Listen, David said that he wanted God to deal with him by laying his hand upon the Son of his right hand, the Son of Man, whom he had made strong for himself. David understood through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it wasn't just God the Father. There was a divine person sitting at the right hand of God. And David knew that he was a sinner. And David knew that he had no hope of being accepted by God unless God touched the right hand, the man of his right hand, the Son of Man whom he had made strong for himself. God prophesied that he would smite his fellow. He would smite his companion, his eternal companion. John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the eternal, ancient Son of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and came and became obedient unto death. He knew this prophecy. He knew that he would be smitten. He knew that Jerusalem would be surrounded. He knew the Romans would destroy Jerusalem. But in this complex of events, this ancient one, you know what Jesus said? Before Abraham was, I am. That got him in trouble, didn't it? They didn't like that. For him to say that was for him to say that he was God. And so this little one that's born, this little babe that we see depicted at Christmas time, it's accurate, it's true, all these things are true. He was a babe, he was a man. But he didn't just become, he did not just come into existence when Mary gave birth in Bethlehem. He was the one that whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. So when Abraham was childless and some person came to announce that he would have a child and it would be a child of promise, I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ. His going forth had been from of old. I believe the angel that accompanied Israel in the wilderness was our Lord Jesus Christ, whose going forth had been of old and from everlasting. Jesus said, or Paul said of Jesus, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 3, we've already alluded to this, but this is the sixth point, if you're keeping track, of things that would happen in preparation for the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. His coming would initiate the time of Israel's travail. Notice what he says. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The time which she that travaileth hath brought forth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, please. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning with verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at the word, at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? These are rhetorical questions, expecting an answer of yes. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, Jesus was born at the beginning of the last days of Israel. He was crucified about 33 years later. And about 40 years after that, Israel went through the technical travail of her soul, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the temple was destroyed and so forth. And isn't it interesting how accurate Isaiah is? Because Isaiah says that she would be delivered of a man-child before her pain came. You ladies that have attended births, been with maybe your daughters or someone else that gave birth, who ever heard of the child being born and then the woman travailing? Nobody's ever heard of that. That's why it was so astounding to Isaiah in Isaiah 66. In Israel's case, he that was to be ruler of the nations was born and came, and she was delivered of that man-child before she travailed. To be technical, about 40 years before she travailed. A really strange thing indeed. But the coming and the birth of the Messiah, the travail of Israel as a woman in travail, had to all occur. And the birth of Christ was intimately connected to that complex of events. There couldn't just be one separate from the other. And for the New Testament apostles to interpret and understand that for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, I believe they understood to some extent that all of these things were connected. And I certainly believe that after Jesus was resurrected and walked with the apostles for 40 days, speaking with them of the things concerning the kingdom of God, talking with them about the things that he must accomplish, and talking with them about the kingdom of God, I certainly think that they understood the relationship of all these things in these prophecies, including Micah chapter 5 that we're dealing with now. Now, so there are the six things that I believe Micah gives us as the preparation for the kingdom of the Messiah, the watershed event being the birth of the Messiah into the world in Bethlehem. Now I want us to look quickly at three things that result from the birth of the Messiah in verses 3 through 15. First of all, Look with me at what is said in verse 3, the last part. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now, this idea of the remnant and there being a joining to that remnant, an adding to that remnant, is extremely important in the New Testament and in understanding the New Testament. All through the New Testament, there is this idea that only a few will be saved. Okay? Now that runs counter, if we don't keep all of this straight, it runs counter to what Brother Matt has been teaching us. Because Brother Matt has been teaching us that, oh, there are going to be these millions and millions, and it's going to be perhaps the overwhelming majority of all humans that ever have lived, that they'll be in heaven. And I agree with that, by the way. I'm just trying to set up an antithesis here to kind of prod our thinking. In the New Testament, though, we read all kinds of statements like this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the way that leads to heaven, or to salvation, and few there be that find it. Oh, well, I thought Brother Matt said there were a lot that found it. I heard a brother the other day, I was trying to make some optimistic statements and encouraging statements about the kingdom of God, and this brother said, and he was an ordained minister, not one of our order necessarily, but an ordained minister, and he said, well, I just believe there's going to be a few saved. Here's the deal. Micah is talking about a remnant in Israel, a fleshly Israel. And I believe that's what the New Testament writers were talking about as well. Yes, few in Israel would be saved. But here's what happens. After that remnant, according to the election of grace in Israel, that Paul talked about in passages like Romans 9, 27 and 28, after that remnant in Israel was saved, the Gentiles were grafted into that remnant. That remnant was like the stump of a tree that was cut down, but its life was in it. And the sprouts began to grow. And eventually, what grew out of that remnant is much larger than Israel ever was. So watch what happens as we progress down this list of things that Micah associates with the coming of the Messiah and his birth to be in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. The first thing is that the remnant of Israel would return and become the true Israel. The second thing is that the Messianic kingdom would rule over the ends of the earth. Look at verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, and now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now turn with me just over a few pages into the New Testament to Matthew chapter 2, and I want us to look at one of the places that that this is quoted. This verse is quoted in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. And please keep your keep both places marked. Keep and I know it's hard to do this on an iPad perhaps, but if you're old fashioned and you have a hard copy of God's word, keep your finger at Micah chapter 5 and verse 4 and also Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 2 verse 6 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." What does Micah chapter 2 and verse 4 say? Micah chapter 2 Verse 4 says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. You know what? In the Greek, the word for rule and feed is the same word. There is a word. This word can mean either rule or feed. So there's no contradiction here. The Lord would stand and rule, Micah says, in the strength of the Lord. Now, one of the primary functions of a ruler is to make sure his people have food. And so, to the extent that the ruler is able to put food on the table for his subjects, he's a good ruler. And that's playing out today during election season, isn't it? So, Jesus is the Messiah. Micah says that he is going to stand up and rule over the ends of the earth. And this is consonant with many other passages of the Scripture, including Psalm 72 that we read today in our responsive reading. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Have you noticed a pattern? We saw the pattern this morning in the introduction. These prophets, almost all of them, have prophecies about near-term judgment. Near-term to them, judgment. But they also talk about a judgment that would come at a later time that would be followed in history. Not in eternity. But in history, in time, there would be a travail of Israel that would result in the rule of a judge, in the rule of a king. And always, 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 that judge, that reign, that rule, that judgeship, if you will, is depicted in the most glorious of terms. All the nations are going to come to serve him. In Psalm 72, the kings of the earth are going to come and serve him. He's going to rule from the river to the ends of the earth. All nations will serve him. Now, at least if we can't define that precisely, at least let us rejoice in the magnitude of this. Let us rejoice in the greatness of this. Let us lay hold by faith that we're part of something that is awesome. We don't just rejoice at Christmas time that Jesus came and lay in a manger. We rejoice in that, and that the second person of the Godhead became flesh and dwelt among us. But that's not the end of the story. He was to be smitten. He was to go forth to God. He was to rule. And as Micah says, he would feed and rule in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall abide. That's us, dearly beloved. And we shall abide. What did Jesus say? Except you do what? Abide in me, and I in you. Our lives are worthless. Hello? Our lives are worthless apart from Jesus. But in Christ, we abide and we are exalted. And look what Micah says about the Lord. And now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Please let us learn to pray that. Please let us have faith that it will be so. Hebrews says that faith is the ability to call invisible things into our hearts and minds and make them real. We see not yet all things put under Christ, but we do see Him exalted in the right hand of the Father. And so we love the fact that the promise to our Messiah is that in history he will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now there's something very personal here. The third thing, not only would the remnant of Israel return to Israel and become the true Israel, the Messiah would rule from the ends of the earth, over the ends of the earth, but thirdly, the Messiah himself would be the peace of God for the people. Look at verses 5 and 6. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod with the entrances thereof. Thus shall we deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Assyria had come to take away the northern kingdom. Babylon would soon come and destroy the southern kingdom. Now listen, these names are foreign to us. We're not worried about Assyria coming into our land or Babylon. But I dare say that there is reason in every one of our hearts to fear. We fear the future. We fear what's going to happen. We fear for our country. It looks like our country is on a downward spiral. And I just happen to believe that neither Republicans nor Democrats have the right plan to save it. But I tell you who has the plan, and I tell you who the Church of God needs to rely on as their peace in the midst of all kinds of tribulation, national, public, social, or private. He is our peace. And to the extent that we stay ourselves upon Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, to that extent, we will have peace. We read in Psalm 72 this morning, in his days shall the righteous flourish. You feel like you're flourishing this morning? Well, you are. If you're in Christ, you really are. We just need our faith opened up. We need our faith strengthened. We need somebody up here telling us that it's true. We don't need to be listening to the naysayers saying that it's not true. Jesus is our peace. And we are flourishing. And the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth, he shall have dominion. I've already read that from sea to sea. I really like that verse, by the way. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. There you go. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. Isaiah says, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we go. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from his forth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Your zeal? No, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So turn with me one last passage to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The Messiah himself would be the peace for the people of God. The babe would be born in Bethlehem. Peter understood that. I think Peter understood what that meant. Do we? Jesus encouraged his often despondent followers with words like this: "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He told us to seek that kingdom above everything. And he told us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us to turn our eyes away from all the things that discourage us, the cares of this life, the cares of business, the disappointments of this life. And I pray that you would bless us to turn our eyes upon the one who has come forth out of Bethlehem, who has been born of the Virgin, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was buried, descended into the earth, was raised again the third day for our justification, and who has ascended into heaven to sit at your right hand, waiting there until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us to receive the benefits and the joys of living in this kingdom. May your peace that passes understanding keep our hearts and our minds. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.